All right, so when we read this story that I just read and gave you a summary of it, I think, you know, realizing that Joseph was a man who had moral convictions and moral courage, and then he ends up in prison. And I think that, you know, a natural question that comes to mind when we read this story is why? Why, Lord, does Joseph have to suffer? I mean, he's done all this good. He's, you know, he's shown this moral courage. He's obeyed you. He's done what is right. Why does he end up in prison? Why does he have to suffer? Not for the first time, but now for the second time. And, you know, we ask those questions like, God, where are you in all of this? What are you doing? What are we supposed to learn when we find ourselves in those dark times, in the dungeons of life, in the low points of our life? What are we supposed to learn? So that's the question that I want to try and address through this Joseph story. And I want to look at five particular lessons that we are to learn when we find ourselves in the low points of life. And the first one is this, that the low points are times when God shatters our delusions and our false assumptions about who we are and about who God is and about what life is all about. You know, I was just meditating on this, that, you know, what would happen if the Lord would take us aside and just sit down with us and say, I'm going to point out every area of your thought life that you think you're right, but you're not. Things that you think you know about God, about yourself, about other people, about life, and he starts thinking about it. I think we'd be shocked. I think we would be overwhelmed to see how many false ideas and false assumptions that we have about reality and about life. And now, these low points in life are one of the places where God often teaches us about reality, about difficult truths and things that we really need to learn. Now, for instance, many of us, I think, like to believe that we live in a very moral universe where if you do good, good things are going to happen to you. And if you do bad, then bad things will happen to you. And not only is that a general, you know, belief about life that many people grow up with, they're also told that God is going to see to it. But then there are those times in life where you do the right thing, like Joseph, you do the right thing and you get burned. And other people do the wrong thing, and they get away with it, and they seem to thrive. And those are very confusing times in life when we go through that. We end up, you know, saying life is not fair. You know, there's a saying that was coined that no good deed goes unpunished. You ever hear that? It sounds like quite a number of people have experienced this, where they've done good things, and it's like all of a sudden people have done them harm. You may have, you know, done good to your children, and they've turned against you. You've done good to your friends, and they turn against you. You know, on, and it's like, what is this about? And what do you do when that happens? Now, these are the questions that we end up asking, and again, our assumptions about God also get challenged. You know, we think that surely God isn't going to let something like that happen to us. But see, God really wants us to know who he is. He wants us to know who we are. He wants us to know what life is really all about. And as we read the life of Jesus with his disciples, he was always, you know, trying to make sure that his disciples had a reality check. You guys have a lot of delusions, false assumptions about the kingdom and about the Messiah and about God. And unfortunately, I'm going to have to teach you about these things. And sometimes life is going to be the big teacher in your life. And so he would tell them, listen, expect that you are going to be persecuted and that you're not always going to be rewarded in this life, that you're going to go through some pretty difficult times. And especially if you want to live righteously and live for me, you are going to experience persecution. You're going to experience times of real difficulty. You're going to experience slander and injustice, and you're going to be treated unfairly. And Jesus would tell his disciples, get ready for this, okay? Don't live in a delusional world. Don't believe that the moment you become a believer in Jesus that somehow everything is just going to be beautiful and work out. No more problems, no more temptations. And so it's a reality check. The second is that these low points in our life is where God tests the genuineness of our faith and our love for God. Have you ever read the book of Job? Fascinating book. Shocking, really. You have God and Satan, the devil, actually having a conversation with each other. And God boasts to Satan and says, look at my servant Job. He's a righteous, a blameless man. He fears God and he shuns evil. He turns away from evil. And God is boasting about Job, his servant. And then all of a sudden, Satan puts forth this challenge. And he says, in essence, of course he's such a good person and he shuns evil. I mean, you give him health, you give him wealth, you protect him. You bless him in life. He doesn't experience any negative things. I mean, of course, he's a faithful servant. And then the challenge is put forth. He says, listen, God, stop giving him health. Stop giving him wealth. Stop protecting him. And allow me to put the screw on him. And I tell you that he will curse you to your face. It's not you that he loves. It's your gifts. It's your blessings. People are just using you, God. People use people. Well, people are using you as well. They don't love you. They don't love what is really good and what is right in itself. They just love your gifts. That's what this is all about. And so, after telling God that he's a genie in the bottle, that you love your genie in the bottle because you can ask these wishes of him, and if genie gives you what you want, well then, you just love genie, but the minute he stops answering prayers exactly the way you want to see them happen, then there are problems. And people turn on God and say, I don't believe in him. I don't want to have anything to do with him. So that's the bet that was going on in terms of this conversation between God and Satan. Take away his health, take away his wealth, take away his family, take away his success, which is exactly what Satan was given permission to do. He took it all away. And what do we find? Well, we read of Job's wife. Not the best example for the International Day of Women, but we read of Job's wife who says to her husband Job, curse God and die. And so Satan was right. There are some people who are in it just for the blessings, and the minute God starts putting the screw on people and things get harder, I'm not going to pray to him, I'm going to talk to him, I'm not going to read his word, that's it, I'm gone. And that's what Job's wife did. And Job, we read this in chapter 2, verse 10, he responds and says, don't be foolish. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? And in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. And later he says, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, blessed be his name. And though he slay me, yet shall I trust in him. Wow. I'll let you read the story to find out exactly how it ends and how he does, but here's the claim is that when people are down in the pits of life, when everything is stripped away, when God seems like he's not blessing us, Satan says, you will see whether people really have genuine love and genuine faith for you, or whether what they really love is just your gifts, your protection and everything. It's not you. And I think it's a really challenging question. Do you and I, do we love God just because he's blessed us? And he has, and he will continue to do that. But will we love God as the old marriage vow expresses and says, I will love and trust you whether I'm placed in better or worse circumstances. I will love and trust you whether I'm in riches or poverty. I will trust you whether I'm in sickness or health. I will love you, Lord, whether things go well or things go badly in my life. You know, this is really good advice for those of us who may be experiencing the pits of life. Don't judge God's love by your circumstances, but judge your circumstances by God's love. Just realize that if God has me here, it's not because he doesn't love me. It's because he has something for me, a purpose for me. Thirdly, when God has us in these low places, they are meant to develop and strengthen our character. Right? God isn't simply interested in, you know, how gifted you are, how talented you are. He's interested in your character. Here's Romans chapter 5:3, how Paul puts it. We rejoice in our sufferings, okay? When we're in the dungeons and the pits of life, the low points. We rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. That word perseverance, patience and perseverance. Is that a good characteristic to have? Patience? By the way, do you admire people who are patient? Would you like to be a patient person? And of course, you know that prayer, God, give me patience and give it to me now. That's an impatient request for patience. But do you value patience? Do you like it when you meet people who are really patient? God certainly wants us to be patient. And so let's say that we, you know, recognize that patience is a great virtue and, great characteristic to have. Would you be willing to be trained in order to become patient? Right? Patience is good. It would improve the character of my life. Okay, so then we ask the questions, how would patience come about? What if God, you know, you're praying for patience, or God wants you to become more patient in life, and you need to learn that lesson, and he brings into your life friendly people, very caring people, very understanding people. Would you become a patient person if those are the only people that God ever brought into your life? No, you would certainly admire, you know, all your friends and all these people that come, but who does God have to bring into your life for you to grow in patience? You know who. They're in your life already. Don't name them. But do you see what, if God wants to teach you patience, okay, so that you can grow and become a person of patience, it's not going to be by life always, you know, by always having peace around you. You're going to have to exercise that. And in order for that to happen, the Lord is going to have to bring you some very challenging circumstances and challenging people in your life. And Joseph, he had to learn patience. He had to learn perseverance. And God brought him into places where he was going to train him how to become that kind of person. Perseverance, that carries the idea of people who stick with it right until the end. People who don't give up. They know how to stay in a situation until things get done or until God moves them forward. They're patient in affliction. God wants to work in us so that we can persevere. Without perseverance, we're going to constantly give up. We're always going to be starting over again and again. And God is willing to start over and over again. But there's something he wants us to do, but we need the character to do it. You see, he's giving Joseph this character in order for him to be able to serve God in the place that he has planned for him. Yesterday heard about William Wilberforce, and he fought to free the slaves for 20 years, and it only came to pass on his deathbed. But he fought and fought and stuck with it right till the very end. You see, without perseverance, without endurance, you can't fulfill God's destiny for you. And Joseph spent 11 years in Potiphar's house as a slave and 2 years in prison, making it a total of 13 years. It's a long time. I've told you about Solzhenitsyn, and he spent 8 years in the infamous Gulag camps prison. And he wrote this later on. He says, looking back, he says, in the intoxication of youthful success, said, I was a very successful person. I had felt myself to be infallible, okay? Nobody could contradict me. I was right about everything. That's who I was. And he says, and I was cruel. I was a cruel person. I wasn't very nice to people at all. And as a soldier, in the surfeit of power, I was a murderer, an oppressor. I didn't care. And in my most evil moments, I was convinced that I was doing good. Then he says, it was only when I lay there on rotting prison straw that I sensed within myself the first stirrings of good. Gradually it was disclosed to me that the line separating good and evil passes not through states or between classes, not between political parties, but right through every human heart. I realized that I myself was a sinner in the eyes of God. It wasn't just everybody else was bad. And, you know, I realized at that moment who I was. And then there's this incredible statement he makes. So bless you, prison, for having been in my life. I bless you, prison, for having been in my life. When God sent me into prison, it was there that he opened my eyes. Fourthly, these low points offer opportunities for ministry. There are people in sitting in darkness, in low places, and God wants to reach them, and he may want to reach them through you. What are we to do with our messed up past? Remember what I told you, that when we looked at the lineage of Jesus, the family out of which he come, that it was such a mess. And what came out of that mess? The Messiah. And what comes out of the mess of our lives? Ministry. Ministry can come out of the mess of our lives. And here's Joseph, in prison, and he finds his ministry in those very dark circumstances. But I want to emphasize this, okay? Your ministry will often come out of your mess. Look for your ministry in your mess. Remember Chuck Colson? He went to prison, was sent to prison, the Watergate scandal. And out of that experience came a prison ministry, one of the most powerful and influential prison ministry in history. But where did that start? It started with him having to go to prison. I have known people that have come out of prostitution, and they have gone back to help their sisters. People in drugs and alcohol have been called by God to reach others who have been entrapped by these same addictions. Now, I'm not saying that you have to necessarily go through the mess in order to be useful. Wilberforce was never a slave himself, but God laid compassion on his soul for these people and he wanted to help them. But I just want to say that very often God will take your mess, and out of that mess you will find God's ministry for your life. And why does he do that? Because you're an expert. You're an expert in that life. You have compassion for those people who've been through it because you've been through it. You know, other people can criticize them, put them down, and all the rest, but not you, because you've been there. You say, I was one of them. And so you know all of this firsthand. And if they see that you've been able to come out of that darkness and that life, you will give them hope. And that's why God uses people's mess. He doesn't waste it. He uses our mess so that our ministry can come out of there. And of course, I realize that, you know, some people may need some time away to get better themselves before they take on a ministry like that. Again, we need patience. We need to grow in faith. We need to grow. But don't, you know, it's just that sometimes we as Christians say, okay, this is, you know, God draws a line here and your new life is going to be here and everything in the past of your life is useless and God will not use. But that's not the way God works. He looks at he uses what you've been through, and often he takes it into the future. So never completely throw away your past as though it's useless. It's not. And so the challenge that we find here is look for those gospel opportunities in your present circumstances, difficult as they may be. Okay, there's no situation that you may find yourself in, bad as it may appear, that God cannot use you to advance the gospel. And a good example of this is our Lord Jesus. There he was, nailed to the cross, and you would think, wow, he can't walk. You know, he can't go anywhere, he's stuck. And yet there's these two other prisoners that are crucified next to him. And one of them came to know the Lord. One of them, you know, his destiny was changed. Again, you may be in a hospital bed, you know, and it's like there's two people next to you. You can't do much, but you can do something. God will always use you. There's always something that God has for you in the circumstances you're in. And we should certainly be praying, Lord, if you have me in these circumstances for a reason, show me what it is that you want me to do. How can I live for you in the circumstances that you have me in? And then lastly, these low points in life are places where God meets us, these dark times. These dark times and low points in life is often where God makes himself known to us. Why is that? Maybe it's because we've got nothing else to turn to, no more distractions. And it seems like nobody else can help us, and so for the first time, maybe we cry out to God. Where did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, where were they when they encountered the angel of the Lord? Do you remember? In the furnace of fire. I will meet you there in the furnace of fire. Where was Daniel? When he encountered the angel of the Lord, he was in the lion's den. I will meet you in the lion's den. Where was Mary and Martha when they were deeply troubled about their brother Lazarus, his death? Where did Jesus show up? At the graveside. I will meet you there. Where was Jesus when the angel of the Lord came to strengthen him? Oh, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Again, facing one of the most difficult trials in his life. Where were the disciples when they thought they saw Jesus as a ghost? They were in a storm. You see that? Like over and over the Bible keeps telling us when you're in a storm, when you're in the lion's den, when you're and now where was Joseph when he starts experiencing the Lord was with him? In the prison cell or in Potiphar's house as a slave? As I said before, you know, the Lord meets us in the most awkward of places. That's a good thing because we as human beings find ourselves in the most awkward of places. And what about this woman, that this video that we just watched earlier on? Where did she meet the Lord? In prison. And, you know, she discovered, wow, sometimes the Lord will use the prison as the very place to, you know, for you to discover your purpose in God, that he has a bigger purpose for us when we find ourselves in those storms and in those dungeons of life. And so the encouragement for us is you know, look for God there. The Most High is with you even in the lowest of places, and he will shine his light even in the darkest of places.